Good morning, church. Has everybody seen Big Daddy, the movie, Big Daddy? Okay, it's Adam Sandler. It's like old movie. Adam Sandler, basically fosters a kid, adopts a kid, and it's the story of Adam Sandler and this child and sort of him learning to be a dad, right? And there's a scene where he walks into McDonald's, and it's like, I don't know when McDonald's finishes breakfast, 10 o'clock, so it's like 10:02 or something, right? And he's like, I want a breakfast meal, hash brown. And he can't, and he's not allowed to order the hash brown because it's 10:02. And he can't understand it. And Adam Sandler works himself up and then he yells at the McDonald's staff, "Will somebody get this kid a Happy Meal?" Right? He just loses it. I feel like today, every time Kate mentioned that she wasn't caffeinated was, "Will somebody get this lady an almond latte?" So whoever's on that, please. That's good. Awesome. We want to pray before we open up the word. God, we thank you that you're here with us today, that you're moving and changing our hearts, and that you're moving our lives more and more to your image. God, we thank you that today will challenge us, it will grow us, it will build us into your likeness. Your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. I want to start with a story, not a Billy Madison story, just a good story. But the subjects of this story are not here today. The subjects of this story are with us in spirit and possibly in live stream. Bob and Rita, I want to tell the story of Bob and Rita. Now, Bob and Rita, by way of circumstance, are actually the longest serving members of our church. Now, that I know that sounds weird because Reese was born into this, you know, or was born into the family and then was here when the church started. And Pastor Chris was also here. But Pastor Chris took a year break. And Reese also took a year break when he got married and went over to Adelaide and spent a year in Adelaide. And so, by way of circumstance, Bob and Rita are actually our longest serving church members, right? Not because of the lack of commitment from others, only because of circumstance. Now, they are absolutely wonderful people. But I know a little bit about the story is that the day that Bob walked in to our church was maybe 3 weeks old or something, like really, really young. And Bob walked in and Pastor Craig gave him a job as soon as he came in the door. He was like, "Hey, I need you to do this. Can you organize this for me? Can you do all of these things?" Now, obviously, I wasn't there, but that is the way that Bob tells it. Now, Bob and Rita have held positions and served in our church, officially and unofficially, ever since that day. They have served on the committee of management. They've served on the coffee machine. And Rita has served at least half her time in our church behind a blender baking cakes. She has literally slaved over a hot oven. Baking cakes. All because of love for others. They could not help but outwork their faith. Something had to happen. It wasn't that work saved. It wasn't that what they did was good and that's what saves them, that's what makes them great people. It's that what God did in their lives was so impactful they couldn't help but give it to someone else. Couldn't help but share it, couldn't help but be changed. Faith spurred them on to do good works. And a lot of us have benefited from their good works because of their faith. But the story is that faith cannot help but take action. So what is the theme, "No longer my own"? Bought with a price, no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Death to the old man, and a new life born again. Living not how I want to live, but how God wants me to live in every way. This concept is something that should change your life every single day. When I was a little ratbag teenager, and most of you know my story, but long time ago, ratbag teenager, but my mom and dad, they brought me up in church. And so I knew all of the Bible stories and I knew how God had worked, but to me, they were just stories, right? God wasn't real. It was just a story there. when I met God for the first time, by a choice of faith, hey, I'm going to believe in you, God, and God radically changed my life. From that moment on, something had to change. It was instigating change, whether I liked it or not. How could it not instigate change? How could it not have my sins washed away by nothing of my own doing and not make a difference in my life? Not actually change the way that I live. James puts this perfectly. So we're going to open up the Bible, James chapter 2, verse 14 through to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone says, you have faith, I have deeds. Huh? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, James paints this great picture of both together. That real faith instigates change. Real faith instigates something. James is, in layman's terms, putting it, if you have faith that doesn't move you, I would question if that's really faith. Right? In the layman's terms, right? He's saying, because the faith and the relationship that I've had with God, that I know is real, can't help but move me. It can't help but change me. Now, the works is not what saves. Absolutely not. James is not saying that. James is saying, when you're saved, it changes you and changes everything about you. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 has been our verse throughout the whole entire year. It says, submit to God in all your ways. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. Both in your faith with your heart and your body with your actions, but the faith comes first. The faith comes first and God changes us. No longer my own relies on living exactly that way. Initiated, motivated, and fueled by faith to live no longer for yourself but for God. So what does it look like to live for God in the most sensitive areas of your life? From the platform in the last 8 weeks or so, we've talked about some really sensitive topics, but there might not be one more sensitive than money. What does it look like to live for God in your finances? Today, I want to paint a well-rounded picture of what God says in the Bible about what your finances is to look like and how it's to be managed. How we're called to live with regards to money from Scripture. And there's three parts. So if you want to take notes, this is kind of the best place to write down. The first part is, and I know that all of the young people in the house, I want you listening extra, you know, turn those hearing aids up. No, I'm joking. Young people, get your ears ready. I know you're not going to like this one, but it's going to change your life. Number one, work hard. Young people, I was young once too. It's okay. Then I lost my hair. No. Work hard. the Bible in multiple times, lots of ways, and we're going to go into it a little bit, but the Bible says to work hard. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance for the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. When you put your hand to the plow, that's the farming reference, or when you put your hand to the spanner, or when you put your hand to the keyboard, or when you put your hand to the calculator, Jono, Reese, where were you on the hours with Kate? You know, you weren't helping out. 166 hours. There we go. When you put your hand to the thing that God has given you, you're to work as if you're working for God. Not the human person, not your team leader, not your manager, not your, you know, next in line, next in charge. To work as if you're working for God. Christians should be the most wonderful employees, the most celebrated employees because they work the hardest. This isn't the only place in the Bible where God tells us to work hard. Proverbs 21:25 says, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Like the Bible talks about, Solomon talks about, it's good for man to work. It's good for us to work hard. So number one, work hard. I know that sucks. I know you're sick of getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, carpooling into work and working hard and then going home and then doing it all again the next day. And then, right? I know it's tough, but actually we're called to do it because God told us to. The second part about our finances is give generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the store of seed, and you will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We're going to focus in on that in a second. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This service that you perform, that is giving, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you give generously, you are not glorified. When you give generously, you are absolutely, step one, helping whatever need that is that you're giving to. Absolutely, and that is wonderful. And that's awesome. And for that alone, it would be worth being generous. And that's why you see a lot of non-Christians catch this generosity idea and they go and they help and they do philanthropy and they do wonderful things throughout the world helping people. But when you give, led by God, generously, God will be glorified. It says so in Scripture. God will be glorified. So through your gift, you will help that person and you will also bring people to the recognition of the goodness of God. How amazing that your generosity can be directly linked to someone else's praise. How good is that? That because God gave you provision, gave you an opportunity to work hard, you worked hard, God gave you a word of wisdom, of knowledge, that you wouldn't, not by reluctance or compulsion, but because God told you, hey, this is what I want you to give, that you give generously to the need, and that will glorify Him. Somebody else will praise God because you gave. Wow. What if we could capture this as a church, whole church, I'm not saying infinity church, I mean the church, right? Would we not be even more generous to the rest of the world? If we could build and change, and now don't get me wrong, the church accounts for a massive portion of the giving worldwide, of generosity worldwide. Charitable giving, it's only estimated, but Christians account for over 50% according to most estimates. We don't account for 50% of the population, just to clarify that too. How good that God can be glorified by your giving, but not out of reluctance or compulsion, out of faith. The third point, so that's number two, is give generously. Number one, work hard. Number two, give generously. Number three, spend wisely. Francis Bacon famously wrote, "Money is a great servant, but a bad master." Well, funny that, thousands of years earlier, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's Jesus, you know, Francis Bacon, he just stole it off Jesus, right? He stole it. Just God's intellectual property, right? Gosh, I don't want to see that lawsuit. Anyway, Jesus says, spend wisely. Do not let money be your master. It is absolutely for us to be able to use, but it is not for us to be controlled by money. Spend wisely. Elsewhere in the Bible, and we're not going to go into every single one of these, but I'll give you the headline and the verse and you can go and find it for yourself. He gives us instructions to pay what you owe to others in Proverbs 13, verse 6. In James chapter 5, verse 4. He gives us instructions that a wise person thinks ahead about money. Proverbs 13, verse 16. God gives us wisdom that the plans of the diligent lead to profit. That is Proverbs 21, 5. He says that it is wise to store up wealth for good purpose. For good purpose, not for selfish gain. Wise to store up wealth for good purpose. That's Proverbs 30, 24. And that it is wise for us to provide for our household. That is 1 Timothy 5, 8. In the church, we have two extremes. And this is, again, I'm talking about the church worldwide, not just the church here. I'm not pointing fingers, Jono. In the church, we have the two extremes are too easy to get to. Too many believers have lost control of their money and spend recklessly under the idea that you can't take it with you. But also, too many believers have said, God, you can have my life, but you can't have my money. Right? These two extremes, they're not what God paints the picture of. God paints the picture of work hard, give generously, spend wisely. Don't allow money to be our master. Don't allow greed to set in, right? But also store up wealth for good purpose. Give and God will be glorified, right? So God paints this great balanced picture of how we're to live in our finances. Let me ask you this question. if that's what the Bible says and God paints this picture of how we should live with money, is it no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives in you? If you say, God, you can have my life, but you can't have my money. Is that no longer your own, or is that you? Let me ask the reverse question. Is it you that lives or Christ that lives? If you spend recklessly on the idea that you can't take it with you, it's okay. Is that you or is that God? Because let me tell you that when Christ lives in you, it is not contrary to Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's talking about Jesus, but it's also the Word of God, the everlasting Scripture. When we were at INC conference recently, there was a guy from New Zealand preaching, and he talked about, you know, this time where he couldn't quite understand the plan of God in his life, and he didn't really know what was going on. But without seeing what was happening, without understanding what the legacy of this thing was going to be, without any idea, and he still to this day doesn't know what legacy, what good it had, right, this time in his life. He said he put his hand on the Bible. He had a physical one, not an electronic one like me, right? Because he was a real pastor. No, I joke. Put his hand on the Bible, he said, but if God said it, I believe it. I will not change, but based on my circumstance, I will change based on God's word. So if Christ lives in you, you'll work hard, you'll give generously, and you'll spend wisely. God does not want us to be lovers of money or abusers of money. Both of those things are not Christ-like. Now, I need you to keep in mind, faith leads to works. Faith is what we preach, not works. It's not that works are a bad thing. It's that we need to have faith first. We need to say, God, I'm doing this your way because this is what you said. Then we do it. We work out of that, not works. So I don't want to get up here and inspire you to give. I want to get up here and inspire you to go to God. I want to inspire you to be filled with faith for the finances of your family. And I want you to be filled with faith for the finances of our church, of your church. I want you to be led by the Holy Spirit in every aspect of your life, including your finances. In all our ways, submit to Him. It would be remiss of the ministry team and the committee of management, and this is really why we did Blackout Month, is it would be remiss of us to know that God wants to deal with something in people's lives and then not do it out of fear. It would be remiss of us not to talk about finances out of fear that we might offend some people, because God's really clear on it. And actually, it might be robbing you. You might be in that boat of being a lover of money, or you might be in that boat of being an abuser of money. And God wants to see you set free. I want our whole church to be filled with faith and praying for the blessing of God to be poured out on all of us so that He may be glorified. So that He may be glorified. Not that we be glorified and we're going to work hard, but that He be glorified. We know that God wants us to introduce this great city to Him. That's the mission that we've got as a church. It's the mission that we'll probably forever have. It's the mission of God, right? Go and make disciples. But we also need to remember that God is our provider. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. We're going to read the whole thing out It's going to be up there. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, that's a good tongue twister. I'm sure that it wasn't in the Aramaic or Greek. Which is here today and gone tomorrow. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Knows you need them, but don't chase them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of trouble of its own. God doesn't call us to worry. He calls us to faith. He is our provider. And when the opportunity comes, we work hard, we give generously, and we spend wisely. Because God is our provision. Do we believe the words of Jesus, or do we hear them and then immediately fill our hearts and minds with worry instead of faith? I know I'm guilty of the worry. It's really easy for me to check our personal bank account, then check the church's bank account, and then check our personal bank account again, and then check, you know, and just keep. I know I'm guilty of the worry. But I want to be filled with faith that God's my provider, that God's our provider. Like I said before, there's people that have got this covered, and this is not a new message to you, and you might just go out going, hey, awesome, loving that. God did that revelation in me years ago, and I'm going to continue glorifying God. But there's other people who haven't received that revelation. The Holy Spirit's convicting you not to be a lover of money or not to be an abuser of money, whichever boat you're in. But today, together, we're going to pray that as a whole church, we'll choose faith in this area of our lives. Not greed, not fear, not foolishness. We're going to choose faith. God, I recognize that I've lacked faith in the finances of our home and of our church. I'm sorry that I didn't put you first, that I let all of those fear, foolishness, greed, I let those things seep in. And God, I apologize that I doubted and I didn't choose faith. God, I pray that that doubt has no place in our lives anymore. Fill us with faith for the finances of our families. Fill us with the faith for the finances of your church that you would be glorified. I know you're the provider. I know you have complete power and authority. And I know that all good things come from you. I pray that the future of our family, of our church, is one of your provision and your blessing and your glorification. I pray that you pour out wisdom over each and every family today. The generosity, the working hard, spending wisely, that we wouldn't resent working hard. We wouldn't resent or give out of compulsion. We wouldn't, you know, spend foolishness, foolish ways. God, I pray that you're going to give us wisdom. I pray for our committee that we have faith and wisdom, that we have faith that you are our provider and the wisdom that only comes from you, to spend wisely and give generously. Thank you for doing awesome things in this area of our lives. In your mighty, wonderful name, amen. Amen.